Nathan, thank you for that beautiful song service. I'm going to have to sit up front more often. The singing was just terrific this morning. And it may be that I don't sit in the front and don't recognize that every week, or it may be that we just have an excellent crowd with us this morning. I want to express my gratitude for all of you being here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to know that you're welcomed. I want you to know that I'm not the evangelist here. I am fortunate enough to be one of the elders, and we have plans as the eldership to present at least a lesson each month. The other three pointed at me, and so here I am. But it's a privilege, and I want to encourage you to listen closely. I don't have any slides or PowerPoints this morning, unfortunately. But what I have to say, I believe, will benefit us all. I want to, if nothing else, encourage all of you to participate in the small groups that we have upcoming. My lesson this morning is designed to build a case for that. And I hope that you will, again, listen carefully, that you'll follow along with the scriptures that we read and see if you can't see yourself benefiting from the efforts that we plan to make each month when we meet in small groups. As you know, the elders decided that we would meet in small groups. We'd split up the congregation into to four approximately equal groups, rotate those groups among the elders in such a way that the elders will meet everybody if you participate, and all of you will meet each other in those groups as we go through the rotation. There's a lot of potential benefit in that, which we'll discuss this morning. You know, I'm aware, and if I'm aware, probably all of you are much more on top of it than perhaps I have been. I'm aware that we have several members among us who have conducted small groups for this congregation for years. They teach non-believers, they study the scripture with brethren, and meet with our college students who worship with us here during the academic year. And others who just occasionally get together to enjoy each other's company. You're to be commended for the love that you have for your brethren and the great example that you set for all of us in those efforts. And these meetings that we have planned should in no way get in the way of those. We have an agenda, and let me make it clear at the outset. I don't want to speak for the other elders. If I misspeak, if I use the scripture incorrectly, or you have issues of any kind, I want to encourage. I want to encourage you to visit with me about that. But I believe we're on a similar page, and we can consider the possibilities for our small groups this morning. We have several specific objectives in mind. We have an agenda with these small groups. One is to purposely organize getting all of us together so that we become closer as a congregation. And I believe that in the process of doing that, we'll make the participants, we as participants, will become stronger spiritually. We'll gain strength from one another. And finally, it's a way, as I said at the outset, for the elders to expeditiously meet and get to know all of you better. And that's critical to our function as elders here in this place. I'd like to spend some time this morning considering the lessons we can learn by looking at the examples of how and why small groups armed with the Word of God in the New Testament were such a catalyst for the maturity that we see among many of the early Christians, for the growth that the church experienced early on and for hundreds of years. And maybe see if we can learn some lessons about what we can do to be more effective in representing the church in our culture, strengthening and maturing ourselves and each other, and being an influence in our culture for God. And let's begin doing so by doing as Paul suggests in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's look at how Jesus effectively used a small group of people to accomplish his mission. You know, he called 12 people to his side to have a special relationship with him. And those men had the privilege of being around him to hear his teaching, to see his example, to ask questions. He challenged them to be more than they were, and perhaps more than they thought they could be, but he equipped them to accomplish the mission that he asked them to fulfill. In Luke 4, if you will turn to Luke 4, and read through there a little bit, and I'll refer to a few specific verses here in a minute, but this is where Jesus, after he was baptized by John, went into the desert for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. And when he came back from that 40-day sojourn, in verse 22, we see he began to teach. And people were taken by his gracious words, as verse 22 puts it. In verse 30, we see that he begins performing miracles. He passed through the midst of those who were angry with him in verses 33 and 35. He cast out an evil spirit in verse 38 and cures Peter's mother-in-law. And finally, in Luke chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, Peter, James, and John were the first disciples that he called. They were the core group of the apostles throughout his earthly ministry. And think about this. Jesus was on earth only for 3 years. He had only 3 years to teach fishermen and a tax collector what they needed to know to go forth and proclaim his word, to proclaim the gospel, and to change the world. The message that they brought was an offense to the Jewish establishment. It was an offense to the Roman government. They had many headwinds to overcome, but they were able to do it. And the way they did it, after being strengthened in their small group, watching Jesus teach thousands of people, after watching Jesus heal other people, is that they did exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. All the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The apostles taught other individuals who then couldn't wait to tell other people, as we'll observe here in a few minutes. Because they understood what Jesus had accomplished, what God had provided for them. They understood that as Christians, they were a royal priesthood, as 1 Peter 2:9 puts it. And I believe on some level they must have understood or may have heard the story about Jesus' great commission to his apostles when he told them to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They must have heard that. They reached these people by teaching in synagogues, in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem, as we'll see in a few minutes, and from house to house. You know, there were no church buildings, Christian church buildings, for, depending on the history you read, anywhere from 280 to 300 years. So all they could do is to meet in public places, to meet in individuals' homes, to meet outside somewhere. Just as Jesus had done with them, had done with the apostles and the stories they had heard. And imagine being able to be in a smaller group. It's great to gather and worship together this morning. It's great to gather and have special meetings like we had last week. We were really blessed to hear lessons from God's Word and be built up together. But one of the things, one of the disadvantages of our doing those kinds of things is that you can't ask questions. We can't interact, or we don't interact much during those opportunities. Those are special situations. They have a place. But imagine being able, like the apostles, to ask questions. And through those questions, maybe give someone the insight that there's some things you don't know. You need to be taught more perfectly about certain things. And as a result of that, you will individually benefit and be better off. You'll be able to more perfectly proclaim God's word to others that you teach. Imagine being able to get to know each other so well that the walls that we typically build up are in essence broken down, and we're free to confess our sins to each other. We're free to admit that we have needs that we could use some help in fulfilling, and allowing people to do that. That's a great thing, where we can be genuine with each other, where you feel comfortable admitting, I need to know more about what God says in regard to this, that, or the other. And there's no judgment about your ignorance on that matter. Our whole purpose is to build each other up as we get together, just as Jesus built up from time to time some pretty ignorant disciples that he had selected personally. They seem not to get the message as we read through the Gospels often. It's amusing, but it's just human. It's who we are. So, with that, we have some insight, as you recall your studies about from the Gospels, what Jesus did with some small groups. He taught thousands, but he had to get these 12 prepared for when he wasn't on earth anymore to proclaim the plan of salvation that God had since the beginning of creation. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 now and look at what the early Christians did. They went from being a small group to what we'd call today a mega church in a single day. Read Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And notice something. Peter's there in their midst. There are 120 people assembled. So the 12, there were other disciples besides the 12 who followed Christ. And here we have 120 of them. Turn over to Acts 2, verse 41. You remember Acts 2 is where Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And after his sermon, we find in verse 41, that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel and were added to the church. Yeah, it was lost for me. Okay. And now imagine the problem there. You have 3,000 new Christians that the apostles no doubt felt compelled to nurture, help them grow. But where do you meet with 3,000 people? How do you get to know 3,000 people? It's a real problem, something that had to be dealt with practically. And we can notice, looking down in verses 42 and 43, through the end of that chapter, how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They talked about it. They lived it. They broke bread from house to house. And you can imagine that when people get together, as these people, that they were, for the most part, fellow Jews. They had that in common. And now they were new believers in the gospel. And if you recall what that's like, you know these people, when they got together, were talking about their faith, talking about Jesus, asking questions, wondering about how that would change their lives, wanting to know more, getting ready for the next time they were with the apostles. Talks about that daily God was adding to the church those who were being saved. We're not told here, but I can't imagine that the apostles themselves were responsible for all of those converts. You have to think that the influence of those 3,000 on their friends and on their family had a part to play in that. In Acts 4, Peter addressed people in the temple. And it says, many of them heard and believed. The number of men was about 5,000. So we go from 120 to 3,000 plus, because we don't know how many were added day by day, to Acts 4, we're 5,000 more. 5,000 men in particular obey the gospel. How many members of their family, of their friends, not men, children, women, obeyed the gospel as well, as a result of their influence, of their teaching about Christ? In Acts 6, we're told that in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. So we go from adding in chapter 2 to multiplying the number of people who were obeying the gospel. In Acts 5:42, we're told that they met in the temple courts, as we mentioned earlier. Remember, they're still in Jerusalem. The temple's there. The temple complex has many parts, if you'll recall. And the temple court, from what I can read, could hold about 50,000 people. So it was a nice, spacious place for people to gather and talk about spiritual things. We're told about groups who met in people's houses in Romans 16, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, both of which refer to Aquila and Priscilla's house. Paul greets the people who meet there. In Colossians 4, 15, Nympha's house is mentioned as a place of gathering for Christians there in Colossae. And in his letter to Philemon, Paul again talks about the church that met in Philemon's house. We know what they were taught. They were taught about God and His plan of salvation, about Jesus, whose birth, life, death, and resurrection was God's plan for mankind's salvation. They were taught how to worship God in compliance with His Word. They were taught how to live their lives from day to day, in their family, with in their communities. In their relationship personally with God. And in Acts 20, Paul writes and says, "You know how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it," meaning the gospel, "to you publicly and from house to house." So again, we get the idea of publicly, probably larger groups, and house to house in groups as small as one. Probably not, because most people had families and they had several people in the house, but it was a small group of people. The church grew through preaching God's word, which is, as we know as Bible students, is His plan for people to gather their faith, to know what to do, to obey God. And it's through that word and the work of the Holy Spirit and the relationships that the Christian life produced that the church grew the way it did. They were serious about their faith. They lived their faith. They no doubt exhibited the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists for us over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And who wouldn't want to be among people who were genuinely characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Honest men know that clearly those characteristics are not, at least altogether, part of the natural man. A person with those characteristics has something else going for him. I believe they're the result of the power of God's word and on the lives of all believers. Believers who know who God is as the creator of the universe, as the only true and living God, who's provided a way for their salvation, and they are truly grateful. Now let's think about the benefits of these small groups to the elders briefly. You know, in John chapter 10, and I really want you to turn over to John chapter 10 and read through John as I'm talking to you here. This is the verse where Jesus refers to some of the duties of a shepherd, which were all well known to the people who were listening to him, to explain what he was doing on earth, who he was. They all understood, who were listening, the good shepherds lead, feed, nurture, comfort, correct, and even give up their lives for the flock. And Jesus, in this chapter, makes it clear that he's the good shepherd. That's in contrast to the hireling who isn't willing to fully commit to the flock. They won't lay down their lives for the flock. And there are a particular class of people he's referring to there that we won't get into. But understand, it's a religious establishment, and he is different. In verse 14, he says, "I know my sheep." And that word "know" there is an interesting Greek word. It's more than an acquaintance. He knows. And shepherds knew their sheep because they were with them every day. Every evening when they put them in the fold, they would inspect them to look for potential problems, disease, broken bones, whatever. They were inspecting them rather closely. He goes on to say, "And I am known by my own." He talks about how he can call his own sheep by name, and he leads them out of the fold, and the sheep know his voice. They won't follow another person's voice, but they will follow their shepherd's voice. So just keep in mind the familiarity of the shepherd and the sheep, the intimacy of their relationship, the trust that is obviously there, the respect, the confidence the sheep have in their shepherd. They really know each other. Elders are expected to have a similar relationship with the flock entrusted to them. An elder, in my opinion, who doesn't have such a relationship cannot perform the duties that he's been assigned in the New Testament. For the elders here at Northwest to earn your trust, your respect, and your confidence, we need to know each other in more than a superficial way. After all, the scriptures make it clear that elders have extra judgment placed upon them, which is a sobering thought, because the job that we're called to do has eternal consequences. We can be influences for good, to God's glory, or for ill, in misrepresenting God and his word. And there are no doubt many ways that we could go about this process of really getting to know each other on a deeper level. But again, our thought was that by splitting up the congregation and having some logical way of rotating the groups, that we could begin at least the process of you knowing us and vice versa, and you knowing each other a little more deeply. We can actually practice some of the things that we preach that Christians are to do. We can look for opportunities to lift up Christ in each other's lives or in the lives of someone around us. As we wrap up the lesson this morning, I'd ask you to consider this, that small groups, I believe, We're a congregation divides because of individual initiative, or for whatever reason, because of necessity, don't have a place to all get together all the time. I believe it's a biblical concept. It's a way to manage an extremely important situation. A situation in which we want to all mature in God's Word so that we can share it with others about us. Through that process where we're forced to exercise what we know to be right within our small groups, perhaps. Maybe in special projects that we do together as smaller groups. We will be a stronger congregation. We'll be a congregation whose trust is in the Good Shepherd. Not the under-shepherds, not the preacher, but in Jesus. And so the fact that one of us goes off the rails, moves away, will have no effect on the strength of this congregation, because the strength will be in you, each one of you. In a small group, we can be, like I alluded to, a little more personable, a little more relaxed. If you think about Jesus' teachings, he taught people on a hillside, gave them something to eat because I suppose they would have been distracted otherwise, among other things. But it was a very natural setting, nothing real formal. And he taught them. He taught the apostles and others as they walked along the way. There's just something about not being in a suit and tie or in a building full of people that lets us, again, relax and be ourselves in a way that will enable us to grow and be genuine. We'll be able to exercise hospitality, love for one another, be able to pray for one another and confess our sins, hopefully, as we mature in this process. We should be doing that now, but the fact is, it's rarely done. And we can improve. Maybe this will be a way that can be done, that improvement can be manifested. But most importantly, to me, is that we'll be able to do what Hebrews 10:24 tells us. Paul writes, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." What does that consider one another mean? Well, it's got a couple of meanings, no doubt. But to me, it means that when I look at Ed or Nathan or Taylor, they all have particular strengths and maybe a few weaknesses that I'm aware of. How can I help them in particular? That's what Paul's talking about there. I can't do that if I don't know them, if they don't trust me enough to let their guard down and let me know what their struggles may be. Because I've got strengths, I've got weaknesses, and maybe they complement each other. They're strong where I'm weak and vice versa. And that will be true of all of us. We will all be able to help each other. And we'll be able to see Christ working in our lives. We'll be able to serve, exhort, and comfort one another on a completely different level than what is typical in the church today. We can do exactly what In fact, we've talked about this in some of our meetings. We can do exactly what they did in Acts 2 and devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. We can talk over the lesson that we heard that morning or that previous Sunday or some other Sunday in that month and really think through some of the things that Danny may share with us. And these small groups can be a place to practice not only the one another obligations that we have, but it can be a place for us to practice unselfishness. We can look after the needs of others because we'll know what they are. And for the elders, we can be exactly like the shepherd and nurture those who are weak. We can encourage those who need that encouragement to get through the day because we know each other and we have trust and respect for each other. If you will, in conclusion, let's go to, and I'm sorry to keep you so late. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, some verses from that. And the lesson will be yours. Ask yourself, if you want to be this kind of Christian. In verses 1 through 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Skip over to verse 12 now, talking about that gift of Christ. "For he gave those gifts for the equipping of the saints." For what purpose does it say? "For the work of ministry." I believe that's telling you and me we have some ministry to do in our lives. And we can accomplish that in any number of ways, which is another discussion. But we are expected to be ministers for Christ, whether it's through setting an example, through kindness, through all those fruits of the Spirit we talked about, just being you. There are many ways we can do that. But that's what we're being equipped for. He goes on to say, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And he goes on through in the latter part of this chapter talking about the new man, renewing our mind and our spirit. That can only be done through the Word of God. It can only be done as a believer in Christ. The better we know and obey God's Word, which includes, obviously, if you read anything in the New Testament, it includes getting to know and be there for each other, the stronger our Northwest congregation will be. If the saints are equipped for ministry, we'll be a Christ-centered group, not personality-driven, by a preacher or an elder or a group of elders. Our faith and our allegiance will be anchored in our faith in Christ. And that would be my hope, and I think probably the hope of the eldership as a whole, although again, I'm not here to speak for them. So with that said, as our custom, I'd like to ask if you haven't been baptized, but you've come to a faith in Jesus as your Savior, you understand your position as a sinner and Jesus' power to save. Won't you come now and confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized? Start your journey as a reconciled child of God as you leave here today. Or if you're a Christian who sinned publicly or have other needs and need the prayers of the congregation here, please come now and let those needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been requested. By the way, before Nathan gets here, we have a list of our groups. David Ladyman has worked really hard on getting these groups together. And each elder has been assigned a group, and so that's where our group meetings will start. You'll be notified by the group leader of when our first meeting will be held. So be sure and pick those up. They'll be in the back in the rack, and then I think there's some on the credenza. But again, if you have any need whatsoever, please come forward as we sing together.